What are we going to do as a church? Our souls need to wake up. We need to respond to the gospel of Jesus. He said, go into the world.
We don't want to deal with reality, Christian. We don't even want to deal with reality, even though we've been saved from this place.
I'm calling on you today in the name of Jesus to rise up to the call of God. Christ is coming back soon.
If I start telling people about hell, I might just scare them off. Where are you going to scare them off to? Hell number two? People stop thinking about it. If hell really exists, and it does, I didn't say that Jesus did, then don't you think people need to know about it? Can't you at least give them a fighting chance? Or are you just going to sit there and let them burn?
This is Chris from Don't Let Them Burn. Welcome to our show. I want to remind you that you can reach us on don'tletthemburn.com. You can reach us on Twitter, Facebook, and any other social media platforms. Not all, but you'll find us out there. And if you want to send us a message or anything, you just reach us through our website. That's the fastest way, or through Facebook. But you'll find us. Also, you can support us on Patreon or Fundly, and also teespring.com. You can get a shirt, a mug, or any other items that we put up later on just to support the cause. And if not, then you could just share the video. Share and tell people about us if you like the content. Today, we have two guests. We have Ken and Jess. They're people that go to our church, Sunrise Bible Church in Las Vegas, where Pastor Billy Crone teaches. You know, I've known them for at least 2 years, I think, or a little under 2 years. We become friends, good church buddies or whatever. We hang out, and I just invited them on to tell their testimony. So, you know, we're doing a series of testimonies on this channel, and I think this one will be inspiring to the younger folk, maybe to the older ones, too. So, without further ado, Ken and Jess, how you doing?
I agree, Chris. Good. Thanks for having us on the show.
No problem. Glad to have you. All of us are Christians here, and where have you come from? What has God done to change your life? And whoever wants to go first can go first.
Wow. That's a great question. There's just so much. Where do you even start? I have been a Christian for a long time. I grew up in a Christian home, and my testimony, my salvation story, it has a lot of parts to it, I guess. I don't have really a moment where I can say that, you know, I did this big flip around and I was this crazy drug dealer in Venezuela and God changed my life or anything crazy like that. But I do know that his transformative power has affected my life in such a tremendous way. Yeah, no, I received the Lord when I was about 7. I know I said the prayer and I meant it. And I knew that I loved Jesus, but I didn't really have a big grasp on sin yet because I was just so young. There's not really a repentance there yet. And I'm not sure if I had reached the age of reasoning or if I was kind of hopping around it yet. But I knew that I loved Jesus, and that love for Christ really came from my parents and their love for Christ and their passion for him. And just from a young age being taught about his miraculous works and all this stuff, it really laid that foundation. But I made a decision to follow him. I knew I wanted to you know, be a child of God, but I really didn't understand where, you know, what he had saved me from. So fast forward a couple of years down the road, I remember I was probably 10 or 11, and I started really getting a grasp on, I wasn't a perfect person. I had a lot of sin in my life, even as a kid. And you don't think that, especially growing up in a home, but, you know, I was like, wow, you know, I'm going to have to pay for these one day, and I'm going to have to be held accountable for these. And so finally realizing that, you know, I rededicated my life, or I guess I made a prayer for the first time. And then a few more years down the road, I was about 14. And if I were to pick one of the times where I prayed, I feel like this would be the one where I really, truly made a decision to follow Christ. I was 14. I was after science class. You know, they were teaching all about evolution and they were teaching all about, you know, the Big Bang and how, you know, there's no need for God in the creation story. And it was just rocking my world because I had been homeschooled until high school. And so this was the first time that my faith was really challenged and really rocked. And so I remember coming home and sitting there, and I didn't understand because I hadn't done my research yet in creationism and, you know, the real science behind God and the universe and all that stuff. So I had none of that background yet. I ended up getting that and it made me way more solid in my faith. But at the time I decided, even with knowing, even with all of the science saying, you know, this is the truth. I decided, you know what, forget that. I'm going to follow Christ anyway. I know the Lord. I know what he's done. I had seen amazing things happen, not only in my life, but the lives of people around me. And I was like, I know that is real, no matter what. And I decided, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to be a Christian, no matter what the world says, no matter what I'm seeing in front of me, that's what I'm going to do. And that's when God started really leading me, actually to Pastor Billy and to other people who were these strong, apologetic minds. And a bunch of other pastors influenced my faith and made it so much stronger. But initially making that faith decision, no matter what the world was saying, to follow Christ first and let all the answers fall in place after that, that's really, I think, when my decision was made. And then obviously going to a secular university and being part of a science program, and that just made it so much stronger because now I could defend my faith in a very real way using real science and using all these arguments that, because my faith was just like rocked my world. I had all this doubt and I was like, I don't understand it, but I know that God is real. But that ended up making me such a more strong Christian. I was able to defend my faith in a very real way. And God has done so much with that. And like whether, you know, not just in going to a secular university, but in my work life and in my home life, being able to have a good defense for your faith is so important. And God has only kind of grown us since then, I think.
Yeah.
That's kind of my story.
Okay. All right. We'll get into some of the meat of that after Ken tells his story.
Okay.
Hi, everybody. I'm Ken. So my testimony is a little up and down, as I think many, many people go through in life. Just some seasons are better than others. And sometimes the human side of us tends to like to make a lot of mistakes. So I grew up in a semi-Christian household. My mom was a firm believer, and she took me to a Presbyterian church pretty weekly as a child, and I sang in the cherub choir there, and then once I got a little older, I got to that age where, you know, I church was boring, and you hear this a lot from kids, and so at that point, you know, my mom didn't want to, you know, force me to go against my will. So she would just go anyway and then just let me stay home. And I kind of gave up on church after that for a while, all the way until high school, actually. I went to public school. I learned all the things about science and evolution and all that stuff. And I actually met Jess, who you just heard speak, and her family was Christian, but it was a lot different from my home situation. You know, I was really interested. It also helped that she was really, really cute and I really liked her a lot. So I started to hang out with her family quite a bit. They lived just down the road a ways. I used to ride my bike over to their house all the time and hang out with her and her sisters. And I was really intrigued. And then they started taking me to church. And I probably raised my hand at least 20 times every time we went to youth group. When they, you know, have you say the sinner's prayer, you know, the pastor would get done with the sermon and I would just raise my hand. Yep, that's me. Yep, that's me. Yep, that's me. Oh, that's me again. It seemed like every week, so I don't think I really got it quite understood that very well.
Yeah.
And so over time, that started to sink in some of the truth of the gospel, and you know, and then I ended up asking her mom and Jess, what does it actually even mean to be saved? Like, I just didn't really get it, you know. And then I said the sinner's prayer with them as well. And I still don't know if 100% to this day if that was the exact moment or not. But it did start the process at that point where to seek after the things of God. And I started to try and learn about the things of God. And then what ended up happening was we ended up separating in 11th grade, I think it was, you know, and then I was kind of forced to have a relationship with God outside of our relationship, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
Where it was no longer, a lot of the things that I changed about myself was no longer for her. Everything that I had to change, you know, had to be for God. And I think that this is really where the growth, the true growth process started to begin in my relationship with Christ, because it was now outside of her family. I wasn't doing things to be respectful of her family. I was doing things to be respectful of the Lord. And so over time, I continued to do a youth group. I, you know, did praise and worship for youth group. I eventually started doing praise and worship for the Sunday service as well, you know, playing piano, playing guitar sometimes. And I really started to grow in Christ after that. And I guess, now, long story short, now I'm the worship pastor at a church.
Right. Okay. I'm pretty sure I could drag a few more things out of you. But right. So a little birdie told me that you were in your emo days. Yeah. tell me a little bit about that, because here it is, right? Reaching the youth, they need to hear this.
Yeah.
They need to hear that part of your life so that they could say, oh, wow, that's me. That's me right there. So go ahead and tell that part of your life.
Well, I guess the quote-unquote emo days, they, in you know, back in high school, you know, after Jess and I separated, I used to get picked on a lot in high school, and it's probably because I never really did much sports, and I was more artistic on the artistic side. And I started expressing my artistic side with how I dressed a lot, with the you know, the skinny jeans and the band T-shirts and different colors, bright color clothing. And I wore, you know, eyeliner, and my hair looked like Sonic the Hedgehog. Kind of. And
that was pretty awesome.
But I thought it was pretty cool at that time.
So what influenced you to start dressing like that?
I used to watch a lot of anime, and I read a lot of manga books. I was really into the Japanese culture a lot.
Yeah.
I think a lot of that really influenced that style of clothing. And then a lot of the music I was listening to, I listened to a lot of screamo bands. I would listen to a lot of Christian ones too, but I think just the influence, you know, still affects you,
right?
With how you're dressing and how you're acting. And
yeah, that's an important point, because some people think that, you know, whether it's any type of music, no matter if it's secular or gospel, that it doesn't affect them. And here, you know, you're just one out of many testimonies saying that, yeah, it addressed the way I look, the way I walk, the way I talk, you know, however it turns out. And the same thing for me, too. I used to listen to a lot of hip hop. I listened to some rock. I was an all around guy, R&B, classic rock, a whole bunch of stuff I used to listen to. I was the music guy. And a lot of that stuff changed my life, not for the better, though. So, and of course, God took me out of that, but this is about you. So anything else you want to add to that?
You know, over time, God got me on the path where, you know, I went to college, and I didn't have the pressure of high school as much anymore. And people were a lot more accepting in college than they were in high school. I felt like I didn't have to dress like that anymore. Mm-hmm. I kind of started growing up a little bit, and I realized that the people that I need to associate myself with need to be, you know, people that are going to be accepting of me anyway, no matter what I look like, no matter what I'm dressing like. And I think before, in high school, it was more like a statement against all the people that would pick on me and bully me, as kind of like a blatant statement in their face saying, you know, it's like, I don't really care what you think of me at all, and I'm just going to dress this way to prove that to you, you know?
Yeah, totally get it. same thing here. I was bullied a little bit. I was, but not to an extreme. But I was the guy helping all the let's just say, the kids that couldn't do what I do passed the class. Let's just put it that way. I helped a lot of people pass their classes through art or whatever else I was helping them to do. So the bullying didn't, I was basically friends with the thugs, in other words. So, yeah.
Yeah. But I think, as I grew up and, started going to college, and I started to just shift my focus on what music I listened to, too, which I think really impacted my life for the better. I started, only listening to Christian music in my spare time or when I'm in the car, and it made a huge impact in how I dressed and how I acted and how I thought. And I noticed too was that the focus changed from myself off of myself.
Yeah. And that's what God
does. Which is a huge important thing for my life. And
yeah, because when you become a Christian or when God starts that sanctification process, you become more people-centered instead of self-centered. And unfortunately, not all Christians are like that, because they won't allow the Lord to work on them. But, for those of us that actually allow him to work, that's what it turns into. We care about people. We love, just like the Bible teaches,
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's a work on the heart. Many people don't understand. It's not just this, how can you say it? Oh, I believe in God. Yeah, good. The demons do also, it's the heart. The heart changes. And God works on that, and it's the renewal of the mind. So, yeah, keep going.
Yeah, and there was one other thing I forgot to mention, too, starting in my high school days and continued through college, was that I started my own solo music thing, where I wrote a ton of original songs. I think the last time I had counted, it was like about 30. But even in the lyrics, you could tell that they were very self-centered. A lot of them are about girls, some about Jess, some about other girls and relationships after that, and just searching for love and all this stuff. And I had this mindset that I was just going to keep trying and trying until I become famous. And people are going to, listen to me and hear my music. And it was all me. I'm going to make it big and all this stuff. And then God working on my heart and getting me away from myself, I realized that that wasn't really what I wanted anyway. And especially when I met Jess again later on in life, it was about 2 or 3 years into college. I can't remember the exact number of that. Like 3 years.
So yeah. Apart 4 years.
Yeah, we had been apart 4 years. So it was like 3 years into college. A mutual friend of ours went to the same college that I did. And she mentioned to me in passing, hey, Jessica isn't dating her boyfriend anymore. And I was like, oh, really? And so I had always wanted to kind of reconcile things, but we never really talked for like the whole 4 years. We never saw each other, avoided each other at all costs. And so I always felt bad about what happened between us. And I kind of wanted to reconcile things, but I never wanted to do it while she was with someone either.
Yeah.
Because I didn't want to mess up anything or cause any strife between us more than I had already done in the first place,
Right.
And so then I started talking to her again, and it kind of, our love kind of rekindled again. Mm-hmm. It took some time because I think more for her than me, because she just went through that bad breakup too. So that also, is a why, but I think truly, when we started talking again, was when I really started to really stop caring about myself as much. Mm-hmm. And I started caring about her and other people, and it really changed my life for the better.
I remember when the first thing I noticed about you when we met again, obviously you were no longer in like black eyeliner and emo child. Also, was your attitude, like, when your conversations no longer revolved around you and your music and yourself and what you were doing. It was about deep things, spiritual things. It was about the Lord, and it was about people in your life, and it wasn't just about necessarily yourself. And it was really amazing because you went from kind of the surface faith to this really deep and amazing love for God. And then, you know, any Christian girl can attest that when a guy starts talking about Jesus, it's like, oh, take me, I'm yours. It's hard to find just someone who genuinely loves the Lord. And it was so apparent to see that his faith had become his own. And his relationship with God was no longer about tradition or expectations or anything like that. It was just about a genuine love for Jesus. And you could see it in the way that he talked and the way that he worshiped the Lord and through his music. And it was just like a completely different person had appeared. Yeah.
All right. Well, there's a big component that we're not talking about. You mentioned it briefly, both of you. Talk about your parents, the influence on your life, and how is your relationship with them now?
So my mom is a very strong Christian. And you met my mom, so you understand what I'm talking about. But she came from an atheist home where, you know, there is a lot of brokenness involved. And I don't know if you've heard her testimony, but her dad passed away when she was 19 and he was an alcoholic. And there is this very broken home of abuse and hatred. And there was love there too, but there's just a lot of shenanigans going on. And and she found Christ. And, you know, through that, she was almost ostracized a lot of the time from her family because she was a Christian, and she was told that she was stupid, and she was told that, you know, she was being sucked in or she was being naive or whatever. But she didn't let that rock her faith. And I think that because of her genuine faith and her genuine love, she's one of those people who has such a strong faith in Christ that it just like radiates. Like, she'll tell anyone. She can talk about Jesus in an airport. She can talk about Jesus in the bathroom. Like, she's just that type of person because she just loves him so much, and he's done so much for her life. But when I was a kid, actually, my dad wasn't saved until later because she was a Christian, but she didn't really know that much about Jesus, and her faith wasn't very strong, but she knew that she just loved the Lord. But I remember when she really started committing her life to Christ and started going to church, and my dad kind of thought that she hopped on the crazy bus. She had to go through this whole thing with him, with letting him know that this is just genuine and that it's just a relationship with Christ. And it's not about the tradition. It's not about, you know, because he was very against like a traditional kind of faith, like church, going to church on Sunday, getting all dressed up and the show, I guess, is kind of what it was for him. So when she just kind of, she was genuine. She held her ground. She was in her Bible. She really started studying the Word and just sharing with him what she was learning. And eventually her love and her passion for Christ got to him, and he got saved too. Praise the Lord. And their faith, though, because they got saved much later in life, like in their 30s, it was really fiery when we were kids too. And they just wanted us to have that. And they were just so genuine and happy and grateful for what the Lord had done in their lives that they were very honest about it with us. And I think that because they made it such a comfortable and normal part of our upbringing, that it was never anything that was like this big mystery. Like, they were fine with talking about, you know, what happens after death and these big questions that a lot of our society tends to say, oh, you can't talk about these things. Like, you don't talk about these things in public. But our family was really into talking about, well, what happens about this and different theological discussions. And I think that because of that, we were really comfortable around it. And so when our faith eventually did get tested, it was just a natural response for us to fall back on Jesus. And because that love was just already there, and we had seen it, their genuine faith. And they had never forced us to go to church. Like, some people were saying, well, you know, you just believe that way because your parents believe that way. But that's true, that their faith had a lot to do with how strong my faith was. But it was my decision. Like I said, they never forced us to go to church. They never forced us to be a part of stuff. It was always our decision. But it was something that was just a natural, it just followed.
Hold on. When you say ours, explain like our faith. To explain, how many siblings do you have?
I guess me and my sisters. I have two sisters and a brother, and they're all believers. And they're all involved in the church. My sister is married to a soon-to-be pastor. My other sister is married to a soon-to-be Christian counselor, and she must be a missionary doctor. So we just all got really involved with spreading the gospel, and I think a lot of that had to do with their passion for Christ and for reaching the lost, too.
Amen. Jen?
Yeah.
Well, my mom has always had, faith growing up, as far as I know. But she's very private, and she's a very quiet, soft-spoken person. And so I think it may have been hard for her to really witness to people because of that, too. My dad grew up Catholic, so his religion, quote-unquote religion, was strictly, do's and don'ts, just a set of guidelines and rules that you have to follow. And what ended up happening, too, was my dad had met my mom, and my dad was Catholic, and my mom was Presbyterian, but they loved each other, and they wanted to get married. As soon as my dad decided, I'm going to, marry her, and they decided that, the Catholic Church kicked them out, or kicked my dad out. Okay. Because he was marrying a Presbyterian, mm-hmm. right? And that wasn't allowed. I think my dad just kind of gave up on church pretty much altogether at that point. He's like, well, if the church is just going to give up on me, he's like, I'm giving up on, religion altogether. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure with the way, I can't speak completely for him, but I can honestly say, like, I'm sure he probably felt more free after being away from that oppressive way of do's and don'ts and just following that set of rules, because there's no relationship in that at all. It's just, you're just doing it because that's the rules,
Yeah. For the audience, that's basically called legalism, where you can't wear makeup, you can't do this, you can't do that. And so it's basically putting on you under the yoke of the law, or a law, not necessarily even God's law, but man's law. And that's where what Christ came to break. He came to give you freedom through him. And so institutions like the Catholic Church, they put on this yoke on you and make you feel like, you have to work your way to heaven. I just want to clarify that. Go ahead, Ken.
Yeah, definitely. And so my dad was just really turned off by religion altogether. And I don't think he ever stopped believing in God. I think he always believed in God still, but it was just that idea of the church he just didn't like anymore. As far as I ever knew, he never was angry towards my mom or anything about it at all. And he always respected her for her faith. And my mom never forced him to go to church, and he would still go to church once in a while, whether it be for Mother's Day or he would come, see me just to watch me play music. My dad is no longer with us anymore. He died when I was in college, shortly after Jess and I got engaged, actually.
Sorry to hear that.
But I have a pretty big confidence that he's in heaven now. And I think because of my faith and him seeing how important it is to my life was what really helped him to make that decision. I think he was very baby Christian, and what he understood of the gospel was through seeing my life and seeing it lived out, and messages that he would hear from church and from Jess's family. But he was never really a very deep faith person. But a lot of times he would believe what, whatever the History Channel would say, or whatever Discovery yeah. Channel to say. And we all know the kind of fruit that those TV channels provide.
Yeah. Yeah, half truths, and yeah. Go ahead.
Exactly. You know, just like my mom, he never was angry about my faith, and he was always encouraging about it more than anything. And he was glad that I was going to church and that I was, living for God. And same with my mom as well. So.
Okay. All right. So you two guys are married, and you didn't tell your ages.
Oh, we're both 26.
Okay. All right. What was the journey like to marriage? We told part of it. I know you got to being engaged, and after that, tell us about after being engaged and getting married and what God has done in between after you got married.
Okay. So we got married. We were both I was still in school, and Ken was student teaching because he went to school for music education. And he was student teaching in different high schools, elementary schools at the time. And I was getting my master's in healthcare administration. And for some reason, we decided to get married in the January in between semesters. And we did that, and that was crazy. And shortly after we both graduated and were done with school, we got a call from the pastor out here in Las Vegas. And Pastor Billy Crown gave us a call and said, "Hey, you know, what do you guys think about coming to Vegas?" And it was kind of like, "Ha ha ha, that's so funny. Wait, you're serious? Okay." Yeah. What do you mean? And so an opportunity opened up for Ken down here at Sunrise to be the music director and young families director in preschool here at Sunrise. And we kind of both, no way. There's no way I'm moving all the way out to Vegas. It's like too far and it's too crazy. And I'm not the type of person, like my family moves around a lot and they're all adventurers. Mm-hmm. I was never that person. I was always the person who wanted to stay in the same small town their entire life. But I remember the second I heard it, I kind of got off the phone and said, "Hey, you know, we have this opportunity to go out to Las Vegas and work at a church." And at first I was like Sarah, like I laughed, you know, Sarah from the Bible. Yeah, that's funny. And then I was like, you know, the more I thought about it, the more I realized that, this is an opportunity from the Lord. And we started praying about it, and everything that Sunrise wanted from a music director, as far as a choir director and working with kids and working with the worship team, and he can teach people instruments and all this stuff. There were the strengths that Ken had. Mm. And so we kind of uprooted our whole lives and hightailed it out here to Las Vegas. And it's been amazing to see what the Lord is doing through Sunrise. And one thing I really noticed about working in Las Vegas and doing ministry here is it's super rewarding to see people come to the Lord who are just so grateful for what they've been forgiven, and the warmness in our church and the realness. You know, people are craving the truth and the scriptures and their freedom from addiction and you know, these lifestyles that they're coming out of. And it's completely amazing to be down here. We've loved our time here so far in Las Vegas. So kind of, I'm ready to see what he does next.
Yeah. Ken?
Well, I think Jess pretty much covered a lot of it. It was kind of crazy getting married in the middle of semesters. And our first night in our new apartment together, there was no heat. We had a space heater. We didn't have any of our furniture in there. So we just had, and it was in the middle of January in Niagara Falls, New York. Mm-hmm.
And -12.
Yeah, it was like the coldest week of the whole winter. So, you know, our first night was crazy, and I guess it kind of set the precedence for our whole life after that, because we've always just done crazy things, it seems like.
But yeah, it makes you rely on the Lord more.
Yeah, you should try it sometime, you know. Try being in the middle of winter with no heat.
No thanks.
But you know, we've gone through a lot together, and it's been 4 years now, it's gone by so fast. But then when you think about all that we've done, it just seems like we've been together longer.
It's kind of
a weird thing, but we really enjoy spending time together. spending time with the Lord and all of our adventures that the Lord has kind of taken us on in our lives. We got probably a coffee mug for everyone.
Okay. So in the middle of your marriage, what has God shown you? What are the changes that he's made in your life that helps your marriage?
Well, he's really shown me how to be a leader and more importantly, a spiritual leader of the house and just that it's a very important role. And when I'm not right with the Lord about something, it affects both of us.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't just affect me. And so I need to always be digging into the Word and open with open ears to hear when God's pressing on my heart in a certain direction. Maybe I need to change something about my life, or maybe I'm doing something, or maybe I even just said something that wasn't right. And a lot of times we can get stuck in this place with our faith where it's just something that's routine or something that we do. That's when God really shows up and kind of makes you uncomfortable a little bit. And when those times happen, you have to look to him and be open to what he's trying to teach you through it. And I've really learned, I love the book of James. The first chapter is a great chapter to read, especially if you're going through struggles or trials. He talks about, you know, considering it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. And because it's through the perseverance of those trials that he really can shape you and teach you how to be closer with him. And I found that it's through those trials I've learned a lot to listen and try and be open to what God would want me to do and change. I mean, that's why we made such a drastic change to come from all the way from New York, away from our family, and just take a leap of faith and trust in the Lord and come all the way out to Las Vegas to lead worship. It's just been so strengthening, knowing that the Lord is in control and shaping me.
Amen. Yes.
Wow. So the Lord has taught me so much the past 4 years. It was hard to pick one thing, but I think that the biggest thing that I faced, like Ken was kind of explaining, you go through trials, and everyone goes through trials in life, and some are bigger than others, but we've had a couple big ones. And I remember last year, especially, I was going through a season of health concerns, and I wasn't able to work, and I had never really been out of work before. I was always that person, like, I worked full-time, and I went to school full-time, and I'm running around like a crazy person, and then all of a sudden, I wasn't able to do anything, and I had a season of waiting. And I remember thinking, like, oh, what are we going to do? How are we going to eat food? How are we going to get clothes? Like, everything's falling apart. And I'm a planner. Like, I'm that person with, like, the 5 to 10 year plan. And I like to have, like, everything planned out, what we're going to do, you know, budget it up. And we couldn't do that anymore because there was no plan. We didn't know what was going to happen. And I remember falling across a couple different passages in Scripture about the disciples, and they're freaking out, and they're talking to Jesus, and there's a place in Matthew and a place in Luke where they talk about it, and they're freaking out to Jesus, like, what are we going to do? What are we going to wear? How are we going to survive? And, you know, Christ, I imagine him smiling when he says this, but he tells them to look at the birds of the air, and he's like, they don't reap, they don't sow, they don't store away, and he's like, and God takes care of them. God feeds them, and he tells them to look at the lilies of the valley, and he's like, they're clothed better than King Solomon, and, you know, they don't sow, they don't do anything. God takes care of that, and he's like, he's going to take care of you the same way, and I'm paraphrasing, obviously.
Yeah.
So, but those verses really made a lasting impact, and the song, His Eye Is on the Sparrow, I ended up looking at that song because the verse had such a big impact on me. And I remember reading about the history of it. And the people who wrote it took that phrase, His Eye Is on the Sparrow, and I know he watches me, from their close friends who were both struggling with medical and physical disabilities. And the lady was completely bedridden. And her husband would walk, he would roll himself to work on in a wheelchair every day. And it was miles and miles and miles. And they were really struggling financially, but they were the happiest people that they had ever met. That's what they're saying. And so they asked them, where does your joy come from? How do you have so much peace and joy, even through all the trials that you guys face every day? And she turned around, she smiled, she said, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And especially me going through physical things and going through this period of waiting, that really just spoke to my heart in a very real way that, like, you know, he takes care of the birds. He has the hairs on your head numbered. You know, he's the king of the universe. Your little problems are nothing to him, and he's going to take care of you. And he led you out here. He's not going to leave you high and dry. And I think that just really being able to seek refuge in him. Mm-hmm. I remember recently I've been going through some more health things, which is really exciting. having that assurance that he's there no matter what. And really what I've been learning most recently is making him your refuge in a very mm-hmm. real way. And I've been really focusing on not worrying. And that can be so hard because fear is such a natural response to change. And especially in periods of waiting when you have nothing else to do but worry, I've been finding myself when I start to worry or when I start to go into like this frenzy of, well, what if, I make a point to stop myself and pick up my Bible and get into it and really just make him my refuge. And I really, one of the darker nights that I had, I couldn't sleep. It was just hot inside my soul. I'm staring at the roof. I'm like, all right, it's time to get out of bed and do something. So I got up and I grabbed my Bible and I was reading through Psalms 91. And it was about how he is your stronghold and how his wings cover you and how he's your refuge. And I realized that my fear wasn't just from my situation. It was because I wasn't trusting him as much as I should be. And it was really convicting, yeah. But it was really good in a way because it was like, hey, perspective. He's the God of the universe. He's going to take care of you. He's not going to leave you high and dry, and he's always going to be there.
Yes, amen. Yeah, totally, totally. I got a few points. and the Bible says that those who wait on the Lord will renew their faith. And I think that's the message he's conveying to you. You know, and I think you know that. And I can imagine that through going through this time that you probably created some tension on your husband, right? Because you're like, yeah, so yeah. If it, like, you know, it says that marriage, the two becoming one, it's a mystery. We can't figure that out. It's a mystery to us. So everything you do affects each other. And no matter how mundane it is, it's going to affect you because you're one spiritually and physically. So, I just wanted to point that out. And, like you pointed out with the birds, what Jesus was talking about there, I had that type of instance in my life. I just renewed my faith and I had no job and I was taking in freelance work, but it wasn't enough. And I'm in a mode of depression and I'm reading that same verse that you're reading. And the same conviction came over me, like, you need to just trust God. That's it. Other people around me couldn't understand it, but, you know, and he eventually pulled me out of everything. So I just wanted to say that I can relate to that. Go ahead.
Yeah. One thing, you know, she mentioned too is with the worry, I think that really helped me to realize that also that I needed to become more of a leader mm-hmm. In our relationship than I was before. With finances, with our spiritual life, with, you know, the things that we spend our time on, you know, the shows that we watch, all aspects. The more that I led, the less she had to worry.
Right, right. Because you're that covering. You're the security. You're that other than God, you're that security blanket and everything that the woman's going to look towards. So, yeah, totally get it. Totally get it. So I guess on the last note, I can ask you is what advice would you give to a married couple or young married couples from your experience? What advice would you give people?
Ooh, that's a tough one.
One of the big things that made Ken and our marriage really successful is really just trusting in each other and not sweating the small stuff, I guess. Like, if there is a lot of people get really caught up on the little things that don't really matter that much. And obviously, if there's something that's hurting you, you should be discussing it, you should be open to it, and you should communicate with each other. But being real with each other and knowing that that person is never going to do anything purposely to hurt you. And if you can't have that trust with them initially, you shouldn't get married. But you need to be able to know that person is always going to be in your corner. They're always going to be there to help you grow. And they're always going to be there as a support. You know, so being able to trust them, and even if, you know, there's something, they say something or they do something that, you know, might hurt you a little bit, and being able to know that, you know, they never intend to hurt you. They never intend to do anything that's going to cause you harm. It's comforting and it can help you through it, because 99.9% of the time when there is an argument or when there is any type of stress or dissension, it's because they're hungry or they're tired and it has nothing to do with you.
Or both.
Or both at the same time.
Yeah.
It's real.
Yeah.
But totally. I think being understanding, always putting the needs of the other person before the needs of your own. And I think if both of you are doing that, it's never going to become a one-sided relationship. It's always going to be balanced and it's always going to be out of love.
Totally. Anything to add, Kate?
Yeah, I think in addition to what she said, honesty, you know, the best policy, and especially with your spouse, it's the one person that you should be able to confide in and trust 100%. And I think that really helps you to have confidence when you have a peaceful environment when you come home. You're not worried about coming home. You're not worried about, you know, that when you come home, you have that joyful environment that, and you know that you can talk to them about anything, just being there for each other. And I think in addition to that, it's really important that you go out of your way to do things for the other person, if I had to give some, you know, advice. Because a lot of times what happens is we can really become complacent, just like with our relationship with Christ, where you can just start doing the routine stuff and just going through the motions. You know, well, this is what I do. I, you know, wake up, I make a coffee, I eat breakfast, go to work, come home, we watch TV, read our Bible, go to bed, and then do it all over again. You know, and we can get so, you know, stuck in like these routine things that we forget why we're doing the things that we do. You know, we can forget that sometimes, you know, that you're living with the person next to you. Sometimes you almost can become blinded because of the routine of things. Mm-hmm. And I think that it's really important that you go out of your way to do things for that person, whether it's just doing the dishes for them, for both of you, obviously, but doing the dishes, whether it's, you know, mowing the lawn, whether it's taking out the trash or surprising them with a gift or making them something. And it doesn't have to be on a holiday.
Right.
It can be any time. Like, those things are important to keep your marriage going, to make them, they know that you love them, but what are you doing to make them realize that and refresh that love again?
Yeah. The opposite of you is always looking for affirmation, you know? And I guess what I could add to that is, you know, whether you're married or seeking to get married, make sure that it's Christ-centered, and you want to be best friends, but best friend doesn't really carry a marriage, you know? The Christ, the real love, the decision to get up every morning and love that person, even if they get on your nerves. That's love. That's, you know, that's how Christ is with us. We mess up every day. We do things that are against him, and he gives us the grace, and he loves us no matter what. That is a reflection of who Christ is. You just want to be more like Christ. That is what, on both sides, on the male and the female, that is what will keep the marriage together. because the divorce rate in this country is sky high, especially among Christians. So just want to thank you guys for coming on, unless you have a little bit more to add.
No, I think we're good.
Thanks so much for having us on the show.
Yeah, all right. Thank you.
And for those out there listening that are not saved, just want to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you and that he came to die for your sins. And I know some of you have heard it, some of you haven't heard it. But, you know, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that none of us could boast in our own righteousness. It's only Jesus' righteousness, what he did on the cross, that could save us. And that's what you need. Nothing else in this world will fill that hole. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Allah, not none of them. There's not many roads to heaven. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I hope that you make that decision. If you think that this is all make-believe, go and search it out for yourself. Go into that book. Don't be a hypocrite and just listen to what everyone else says. Go into the book and find out for yourself what Jesus actually said. Did he claim to be God? Is he God? Did he really die for your sins? Go and search it out. And in that, I just want to say thanks for joining us today, and don't let them burn. If you like our videos, don't forget to hit the subscribe button and the notification bell to get all our frequent updates.